Thanks, Daniel. Well, my name is Ron Cole. I'm one of the pastors here at Hillside, and I'd like to add my welcome to those you've already received this morning. We're glad that you're here with us. Several weeks ago, I had mentioned that we are getting full in some of our services, and so we asked for some of you to volunteer, to be willing to wait and make sure everybody else has a seat first. Some of you have contacted me because nobody's contacted you. That's my fault, okay? I should have done that. I've dropped the ball. I will contact you this week, but next week we want to be aware of it because we have seven baptisms, and so that can bring in some other families, so we want to be aware of that next week to make sure that our guests, visitors have seats available to them. Several months ago, we began a series on what we call the one another's of the New Testament. We recognize that 59 times in the New Testament, John or James or Peter or Paul or Jesus say to us as a community of believers, say to us in the church, they say, this is how you need to treat one another. This is what you need to do for one another. And we started off and we recognized that 13 times we are called to love one another. To love one another more than anything else, because God has loved us, we learn to love one another, and we're committed to that. And we unpacked that. We said we pray for one another, and we talked about accepting one another. We spent a couple of weeks talking about our need to forgive one another. We talked about bearing one another's burdens, about when somebody's going through a difficult time, that we help them, we carry them, we walk along with them. We talked about encouraging one another, using our words to build into others. And then last week we talked about washing one another's feet, about serving one another, about living in humility with each other and putting others' needs before ourselves. This morning we're going to finish up the series, and the one I want to talk about today is perhaps the most difficult but also most important of all of these. This one is one that I think more than any other of these we're tempted to ignore and not want to deal with. But the Bible calls us in a number of places to speak truthfully to one another. The Bible calls us to speak the truth to one another. It is really difficult, but it is absolutely essential. We see it called to us called to it in a couple of places. Ephesians 4, verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. That's speak truthfully in the Greek to one another, to that word that we've been looking at. You've got to speak truthfully to each other. You've got to quit lying to each other, Paul says. And then from Colossians, the reference is wrong here. I've got to change that. But this is actually Colossians 3:16. It says, again, Paul, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Teach and admonish one another. Speak truthfully to one another. As I said, this is one of those things that we are really, really deeply tempted to ignore. And the reason for that is experience, right? I think probably many of us have had the experience of having somebody speak truth to us, and it really felt like all they did was yell at us. All they did was blast us. All they did was just attack us. And it's like, I never want to do that to anybody else. Many of us have also had the experience of trying to speak some truth and genuinely trying to do it in love and in gentleness. But we've had the experience of trying to speak truth to somebody else, and they just walked away from it. They were just so angry at us. They couldn't believe that we would confront them, that we would admonish them on that. And so many of us, I think if we're honest about it, many of us have just kind of decided, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live my life in quietness, and I'm not going to speak truth to anybody else, and I'm not going to worry about anybody else speaking truth to me. I'm not going to open myself up for that. But I want to tell you, I think this is absolutely essential that we learn to do this, that we learn to have a few people in our lives. Again, we can't do it with the whole church. You need deeper relationships with that. But we need to have a few people in our lives who will speak the truth to us. And we need to have a few people in our lives to whom we can speak the truth to. We need to be that for others. And so this is what I want to think about this morning. I want to look at two questions. We're first of all going to ask why. I mean, given the fact that this is so difficult and at times so painful to do, why should we do it? Why don't we just all learn to be quiet and love each other and not say anything? I want to talk about this, and this is going to take most of our time. And then we'll finish up with some things about how can we do this. How can we become people who can listen to the truth? How can we become people who can speak the truth? So why do we need to do this? Why do we need to let others speak truthfully to us? Why do we need to speak the truth to others? Four reasons. First two are going to be where I spend, again, the majority of my time. The first one is this. We need somebody to speak the truth to us, and I'm going to focus more on that. We need somebody to speak the truth to us because we live in a world full of lies. We live in a world full of deception. We are living in a world in which constantly, time and time again, people, spirits, Satan himself are lying to us. The fact is, as Christians, one of the things that Christians believe is that we believe that at the very beginning, that all of the problems in this world really can be traced back to one act of deception. Think about that. All of the problems that we face in this world, when sin entered this world, it entered through deception, right? Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, that's Satan, the serpent was more crafty. It doesn't mean the serpent was more into Pinterest. Okay, the serpent was more crafty. What that means is the serpent was slyer. The serpent was trickier. The serpent was more deceptive than any of the other animals that God had created, than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And that began the deception that led to Adam and Eve disobeying God. Now, they were still responsible, just like we always are. But that was the lie that started it all. Did God really say? I don't think if you eat from the tree, I think you'll find life. We are surrounded by lies. That goes on. The Apostle Paul points back to this when he's writing to the Corinthians. I mean, they lived in a city that had crazy definitions of the good life. There were people who were lying all around them. It was a nutso kind of place to live. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, I'm afraid. I'm worried about you, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He says, you know, you live in a world that there are lies all around you. There are people who are telling you what the good life is. There are people who are telling you where happiness lies. And it's just not true. And I'm afraid that you might be deceived. I'm afraid that the truth might miss it. 2 Timothy 3, the last letter that Paul wrote, towards the end of it, Paul says, you know what? As we go on, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in a world full of lies. You are constantly being lied to. Studies have been done, and this number blew me out of the water. Maybe it will blow you out of the water. The average person in our culture hears 200 lies a day. Now, I don't think I'm telling 200, so somebody else is doing that more. But the fact is, think about that. 200 times a day, someone or something lies to you. In a 10-minute conversation, this is statistically proven by several different studies, in a 10-minute conversation, even among good friends, there will be two or three lies told. In that 10-minute conversation, we are constantly surrounded by lies. And I need somebody who's going to tell me the truth. There are different kind of lies. Some of the lies are this is the way to happiness lies. This is the good life lies. Advertising, bragging. I'm not saying all advertising is lying, okay? But there are a lot of advertisements that say, if you buy this refrigerator, you will be happy. If you buy this truck, you will be happy. If you go to McDonald's and get a Happy Meal, you will be happy. It's a lie. Watch. Kids are happy for about 0.3 seconds, right? But we're surrounded by this, our culture. This is, people saying, oh man, I got it made. My life is fantastic because I have all this stuff and I have all this these great things around me. And it's like, man, part of what we do as parents, right? Part of what we do as parents and grandparents is we teach our kids to spot lies. We tell our kids, you know what, that's not true. What that person is saying is not true. That is not the key to happiness. There are those kind of lies around us, and we need to have somebody who can tell us the truth about where real joy lies. We need people around us, and we need to share that with each other. This is the good life lies. I think some of the lies we tell most often are well-intentioned lies, the I don't want you to feel bad lie, right? I don't want you to feel bad lie. Let me tell you how this one works and where it becomes dangerous. Let's imagine that you're in a small group and you kind of go off on something. You lose it a little bit and you go off on something and you speak some truth in a really powerful way. The next day you call up somebody who you're really close to in that group. And this happens a lot. Think about it. You call up somebody who's really close to you in that group and you say, was I a jerk last night? Was I a jerk? If somebody calls you with that, your first reaction for almost all of us, if not all of us, is to say, oh no, you weren't a jerk, because I don't want you to feel bad. I don't want you to feel bad. The problem is, though, if I'm a jerk, I need to be told. I need you to tell me the truth on that. You know, with preaching, if I say, was that sermon okay? And you say, yeah, it was fine when it wasn't. You're preventing me from growing. You're preventing us from learning. You're leaving. And so often, I think, that we tell those kind of lies to each other. Did I do too much of that? Oh, no, you were fine. It wasn't a big deal. Yes, you did. And are there people in your life who are not going to lie to you, but are actually going to tell you the truth on those things? We're going to say, yeah, you were a jerk. Let's deal with it. Yeah, you drank too much. What are we going to do about it? I mean, we are so, our nature is so strong, saying, I don't want you to feel bad. That's why Paul says, stop lying to each other. Tell the truth. It's the only way we're going to grow up in Christ. And then there are also religious lies, false teachings that are all around us. Again, not all of it is intentional. Not all of it is saying, I want to, but the fact is, there are sometimes preachers, and we get it wrong. And sometimes we make God more angry than he should be. Sometimes we make God more, he's not more gracious than he should be, but we make grace too easy without calling for repentance. And we need people who will speak the truth to us. We need people who will speak the truth to us. So that's one of the reasons, one of the main reasons, because our culture is full of lies. If I get, you know, life advice off the internet, if I get life advice from the television, I'm in big trouble. So I need some people who are going to speak the truth to me. We live in a world full of lies. The second one, and this is the one that has really hit me this week, and I really want to challenge you to believe this and to take it seriously, because it's really hard for us to really accept, but we all lie to ourselves. One of the reasons I need you to speak truth to me is because I am so good at deceiving myself. I am so good at lying to myself. In fact, I want to make a statement that I hope upsets you a bit, at least enough to make you think about it. But I believe with all my heart that we cannot see ourselves accurately on our own. You don't know what you're like on your own. You cannot understand your character. You can't see what you've done. We cannot see ourselves accurately on our own. Do not trust yourself. Do not trust yourself, because you are lying to yourself. And you say, well, hold on, Ron, this is not a little... No, it is. I think this is so important, because it gives us that humility and opens us up to recognize, I need you to speak to me because I can't see the truth about me. I can't. I try as hard as I want. I cannot see the truth. Let me show you to this scripture. Let me show this to you scripturally, and then I'll give you examples of it. But Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful. You are lying to yourselves. I am lying to myself. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, what do? We deceive ourselves. We're tricking ourselves. I didn't do that wrong. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Old Testament book of Obadiah. Obadiah is talking to Edom, a nation that was against Israel. And he says, you know what? The pride of your heart has deceived you. You think you're right about this, but you're dead wrong, and you can't see it. And it happens to each and every one of us. James 1, starting at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the words, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James says, it's so easy for us to deceive ourselves. It's so easy for us to say, yeah, I'm living the way God wants me to live. And I go to church and I hear that. And yep, I hear what I want to hear and I do what I want to do. It's so easy. Don't deceive yourselves. And then down to verse 26. It says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. We are so capable of lying to ourselves. And I want you to know this, because I want you to, and on the one hand, I don't want you to walk out of here saying, I can't trust myself at all. On the other hand, I want you to walk out of here saying, I can't trust myself, because I don't think any of us should. The heart is deceitful above all things. This is why we need other people. This is why we need somebody who's willing to speak the truth to us. Let me give some examples of where that plays out. I think it's fairly clear and easy to show that we under or overestimate our failures and sins. We under or overestimate. Now, this is one that I happen to think, and it's probably accurate, that we tend to underestimate our sins. We tend to think that we don't sin quite as much as we do. We tend to say, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't, you know, I mean, it's amazing how often. And again, just talking to ourselves, lying to ourselves, we can say, I didn't do that, and we genuinely believe it. I did not do that, and we genuinely believe we didn't, and then somebody shows us a picture or whatever, and it's like, whoa. Or five people in the group say, you did that, and it's like, I would have sworn. I'm capable of that. I have done that. I will do that again. I need people who will say, Ron, don't lie to yourself. you did this, but I keep saying, no, I didn't do that. Or one of the big lies we tell ourselves, well, I didn't mean it that way. I didn't mean it that way. Or I did it for their sake, or yours. I did it, I mean, the workaholic husband who says, I just did that for my kids. No, you didn't. You did it for your ego. Is anybody going to tell you the truth on that? You're going to tell yourself that I was this sacrificial servant. I was this great martyr, and I did all of this for my family. The fact of the matter, we underestimate our sinfulness. We underestimate that. Friends, we are much more selfish than most of us know. I know this is tough, but remember, I'm maybe repeat it again later. John Ortberg, I love what he says. He says, the truth about the truth is this, that yes, the truth will set us free, but first it makes us miserable. And that's exactly right. That's why, I mean, most of us, first of all, we have to recognize how much we need grace, how much we need mercy, how much we need help. And so oftentimes we underestimate our failures and sins, but sometimes we overestimate them. It's one of the reasons we need people. I wonder if that's not some of the reason that James says to confess our sins to one another. Sometimes we say, oh, I ruined everything. Nobody can forgive me for this. This is the end. You want to say, you know what? It's not. Yes, you blew it. You sinned. But we have an ability to overblow our sinfulness. We have an ability to make it bigger than it is. And part of the reason that we need people around us is to say, you know, how big of a deal is this? How much help do I need here? I am so good at rationalizing. I had a couple of times in the last, in the last month or so, that two people have loved me enough to speak some truth to me, and it's just so difficult to know and to say. My initial reaction is, "No, I didn't do that," or "I wouldn't." And it's like, you know what? Maybe you're right. I say, so how bad is? Okay, help. Okay, can you help me on this? Can you help me see this? I was not aware of it. I was kind of saying, no, I'm in the right place on this. It's like, you know what? I kind of drifted on some things, and I needed to be brought back. And so we over or underestimate our failures and sins. Second, and this is just kind of interesting, we over or underestimate our goodness and our abilities. Again, sometimes we say, oh no, I always think too lowly of myself, and some people do. I don't want to deny that. But the fact is, if somebody from the United States, the odds are that you think too highly of yourself. The odds are that you think you're better than they are. In fact, psychologists have terms for this. They call this illusory superiority or superiority bias. And study after study is pretty consistent with this. 1 million high school seniors were asked a number of questions. One of them was, how well do you get along with other people? Where would you put yourself? Are you at the middle of that? You know what? One of the categories was, I'm in the top 10% of being able to get along with other people. I'm really easy to get along with. 60%. 60% of the high school seniors said, yep, I'm in the top 10%. I am really easy to get along with. And knowing how this works, the 10% who probably are there probably didn't feel like they were, which makes them easy to get along with. So maybe all of those people are lying to themselves. But it can't be 60%. Now, if you say, well, these are high school seniors, let's talk to somebody whose brain has developed a little bit more. Let's look at college professors. Get this. College professors, who should know better? 94% of college professors rated themselves above average. In the top 50%, 94%. Somebody's lying to you, man. Somebody's lying to you. Right? We're lying to ourselves. I think I'm much better than I am. For all of us who drive cars, 93% of drivers think they are above average. Now, I am, so some of you are lying. I mean, right? 93% of us say, I'm better than half the other drivers. Again, it's just not possible, but we rate ourselves higher. And then one more, and this one's fascinating, I think. And again, I do this not just because these are kind of interesting numbers, but I do this to say, friends, we got to understand it's not just a biblical fact that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's scientifically provable. One study, and again, you're all beautiful, okay? But most of us think we're 20% more beautiful than we really are. How do you determine that? Here's what happened. Here's the study that was done. They went to people, took a picture, and then what they did is they photoshopped it. They doctored it. They made one, and again, culture determines some of these things, but they made one that was 20% less attractive, one that was 40% less attractive, one that was 20% more attractive, one that was 40% more attractive. And so then they put the pictures were obviously of the same person, but obviously doctored, obviously different. They showed them to individuals and said, which one is accurate? What is the untouched up photo? The great majority of people. The great majority of people said the one that was 20% improved. That's me. Nope, it's not. That's you. Strangers who had spent a little bit of time with a person a week earlier were able to pick it out almost every time. Strangers know what I look like. I don't. Okay? Now, again, I don't say that to say you are uglier than you think. That's not my goal. But I just to say, don't trust yourself to look at it and say, I can tell where I fit on this. I mean, think of diseases like bulimia and so on, that and so on, eating disorders, where people can't see. They see themselves and they're way too big and they're not way too big. And it just is crazy, but we have this unbelievable ability. We underestimate our abilities and goodness. We over or underestimate how tough our situation is, how tough our lives are. This one I'm not going to say which we do more because I really don't know. But I think this is important. Again, let me tell you how I think this one works for us as followers of Christ. You know, I'm in a situation, whatever, I'm going through things, and somebody asked me to do something, a fairly significant thing, and I say, I'm just too busy. My life is too much of a mess right now. The fact is, I'm not good at judging that. I actually have a few people that when somebody asks me to do something, I talk to them and I say, what do you think? Am I letting myself off the hook if I don't do this? Or is this something that's wise for me not to do? Because I can't necessarily tell. I tend to give myself a pass. I tend to think that my life is so much tougher than all of yours. I think to think that I deserve a break more than you. And that's one of the places where it also gets really dangerous. The number of people who we get to a place where we say, you know what, I deserve a break today, and what that means is I get at least two sins, maybe even from the Big Ten, and I get to do what I, because it was, my life was so tough, and so I needed a break, and we give ourselves a break. On the other end, there are sometimes people who need to know what you're going through is so tough, slow down. Slow down. This is not a small deal. I say that so often to people. Don't underestimate the challenge of what you're going through, okay? Don't underestimate. You got to understand what you're going through is going to take a long time to figure out and to experience healing in. Again, I can't trust myself. The heart is deceitful above all things. So I need some people who are going to speak the truth in my life and say, Ron, this would not be a good thing for you to take on, or don't do this or do that, because I can't tell always. I can't tell always how tough my life is. Because it always feels like I'm amazing and my life is terribly difficult. I need people who are going to, the heart is deceitful above all things. And then we don't remember things accurately. We don't remember things accurately, even big things. These studies are fascinating. A lot of studies, you can look them up, but they've been done following 9/11. Big event, right? 9/11, Twin Towers coming down. Psychologists did some tests, one of them, for example, and they combined a number of different things. But in one, a professor, the day after 9/11, asked his students to write down, where were you, who were you with? Okay, tell me about how you experienced this yesterday. They wrote it out in their own hands. And then I think in this case, some of them were 1, 3, 5. I think this one was 2 years later. He tracked down all the students and said, hey, on 9/11, do you remember where you were? And they said, yeah, can you write it down for me? Now, a lot of things were the same. But 40% of the people had a significant detail changed. They said the big ones were things like, I mean, it wasn't like it didn't happen, but it was like, no, I remember it so clearly. I was on the street corner when I heard somebody say it there. And then 2 years later, they said, I remember it so clearly. I was in my dorm room, and I remember watching it on TV. And I remember there were these people. 40% of the people had significant changes. Again, not huge in terms of it did or didn't happen, but timelines got shifted. Who was there was wrong. And what's fascinating for me about this, is that when they were shown their own handwritten answers about where they were, the majority of them, that 40%, the majority of them said, I was under a lot of stress. I must have been wrong then. I know, I'm sorry, but your one day later self is more accurate. You're one day later, self. But we cannot, we have this thing. And again, I don't do this to say don't trust your memories at all, but recognize, have some humility. Recognize that we tend to in our minds. And so if I'm sure that I didn't say something, I need to recognize and say, you know what? I don't recall saying that. If I'm sure I did something, I have to be careful. And I have to say, you know what? I don't, but I have to be open to it. Friends, the heart is deceitful. And even when we don't want to be, I can't, but you get a group together and we can do a better chance of speaking the truth to each other. I lie to myself. Others lie to me. And one of the big questions I want you to think about is, do you have anyone in your lives? Do I have anyone in my life who will speak truthfully to me? Think about that. If you step over the line, I mean, let's take it, something that I struggle with, maybe some of you do, but of how much money do I get to spend on myself? Materialism. I like stuff. I like tools. I like stuff. Do I have anybody who, if I start to spend more than I should on myself, who's going to say, Ron, I'm worried about that? Do you have anybody in your life who will call you on it if you fall into sin? See, most of us connive with each other. I won't talk about you if you don't talk about me. I won't confront you if you don't confront me. We all have our skeletons in the closet, so let's all leave them in the closet and enjoy Thanksgiving dinner. Now, don't do this on Thanksgiving, okay? But friends, if we love each other, we'll speak the truth to each other. All right, we live in a world full of lies. Don't worry, I've got an eye on the clock, all right? If we don't speak the truth to each other, we can shipwreck our lives or watch as others shipwreck their lives. Right? I can be going down a path, and if you just let me go without saying, Ron, I'm concerned about this, that I can cause some real damage. Most of us don't jump into the deep end of sin. Most of us get there step by step by step. And do I have somebody who's going to slow me down before I get to that? And I'm going to care enough about, am I going to care enough about somebody to say, I'm concerned about this. I need to speak and just share my concern with you. If we don't, we can shipwreck our lives or watch as others shipwreck theirs. And again, we'll never become what God wants us to become without speaking the truth to each other. Ephesians 4, once again, verse 16, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ, okay? How do we grow? Speaking the truth in love. Why do we need this? It's so painful. It's so dangerous. It can hurt so much. Why do we need this? Because we lie to ourselves. The world lies to us. People can do great damage to their lives, and we can do damage to ourselves. And it's how we grow in Christ, speaking the truth to one another. So how do we do this? How do we do this? And I'm not going to kind of give you a long list of, well, first just say this and use I statements. There are some of those things that can be really helpful. I just want to say four things, and I'll go through them fairly quickly. First, when you confront someone, you must be very, 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 very careful. Very, 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 very carefully. Our words are powerful. Don't do this without a lot of prayer. Don't do this without a lot of humility. Don't do this without just checking your heart and your attitude. Be very, very careful, because we can do a lot of damage, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. Second, we do it with great humility. With great humility. When others are speaking the truth to me, I need to have the humility to say, can I listen? Can I listen? I mean, so I got to be somebody to whom people can speak the truth to. Because my tendency is to sort of say, I want you to speak the truth to me, and when you do, I hit you. When you do, I get angry. Pretty soon you say, no, you don't. You don't want me to speak the truth to you. If I really want this, I have got to learn the humility of saying, God, I'm broken, and I need your help, okay? And this person is here to help me. There are some people who will speak to you in anger and frustration and just try to hurt you. For me, if I had to guess, the majority of people who speak truth to me do so for my sake. And more I'm trying to say, God, help me to see this person as a gift, because they're trying to help me. So can I have the humility to listen? And when speaking to somebody else, can I have the humility to recognize that I fail? And can I have the humility to recognize that I can't be guaranteeing I'm seeing the situation right? I don't know the whole story. Doesn't mean I'd never say anything, but I do I just have the humility of recognizing this is what I'm seeing. So we do it very, 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 very carefully. We do it with great humility. We do it in the context of a relationship. And it's got to be a deep enough relationship, okay? If you don't genuinely love someone, don't speak the truth to that person. If you don't genuinely care about that person, if you just see somebody who's doing something that you don't like and you say, oh, that's wrong. No, it's in the context. This is a one another. And I don't think we can have maybe more than 5 or 6 people that we do this to one-on-one in our lives. I don't think we can get that close to that many people. But if we don't genuinely love that person, if I'm speaking in anger, then I need to check my heart before I speak out in truth. And we don't just dump and run. I don't get to say, you're doing this wrong, do better, and walk away. If I'm going to say, you need to do this better, I need to say, and I'll walk along with you, and I'll try to help you, and I'll be here with you. It's in the context of that relationship, saying, I'll go on. You need 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 of those in your life. Do you have those people? And if you don't, how can you find them? In the context of a relationship, and then finally, with grace and more grace. With grace and more grace. With a grace that says, you know what? This is not about what you did wrong, but about what God has done to forgive us. This is not about just making you feel bad. It's about pointing you to God's grace and healing and hope. And it's because of that that I come with grace and grace and grace. And the problem is, and I did this wrong not too long ago, I confronted somebody that I needed to talk to the person about, but I did it when I was angry and I didn't come with grace. And I just thought, and I backtracked and we kind of got back on track again. But I need to be with grace. And that's why a lot of times with these things, when you feel like you need to talk to somebody, a spouse, a child, a friend, when you need to talk to somebody, do it when it's early and do it when you're calm. Because we lack grace when we tend to be really angry. This is one of those dangerous sermons. Lord, I'm worried about this coming week that you're all going to call me with some truth. And I'm worried you're going to call each other with some truth. You know what? Don't do that. But let's recognize, will we love each other enough? Will we love one another enough to speak truthfully to one another? God calls us to that. And the truth, while it might first make us miserable, will set us free. Let's pray together. Father, this is a tough one. We've gotten it wrong. People have gotten it wrong speaking to us. We'd like to just put this one in the shelf and say, when we get to heaven, then we'll speak the truth. But you call us to do this. So, Father, teach us how to hear the truth. Teach us how to speak the truth. Because we genuinely want to become more like Jesus. We genuinely don't want to hurt the people around us. And so, Father, send the gift of a few people in our lives who will tell us the truth if we're getting off track. And Father, to help us to love each other enough to tell the truth to those who need to hear it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, just praise God, because He loves us even though we lie.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Again, if you want to pray with somebody after the service, there will be people there to pray with you, to talk with you, if you want to just spend some time with them. Before you go, Jamie, how did I do? Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. She was going to lie. Anyway, people of God, as we go from this place, know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ goes with us. And may we speak the truth to one another in love. Amen.